Well, if you have your Bibles open at Numbers 35, and as I read this, you might well have wondered, what is that all about? Well, you'd have picked up, I gather, you might have drifted off at various times as I read it, but you would have picked up, I should imagine, that this is about cities of refuge. And what is interesting about this is that these cities of refuge actually play quite a large part in the Old Testament. There's this chapter which is almost exclusively given over to the Lord speaking to Moses about these cities of refuge that he is to appoint. Then later on in Deuteronomy 19 you've got another big section about these same cities of refuge. They're about to go cross over into the promised land, that the land that God has had in mind for them, that has promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob to give them the land. And they are, he tells them again, to appoint cities of refuge. And then when you come to Joshua chapter 20, you have another chapter which is saying, you're now there, you're now in the promised land, now you're to set up, and he names them. And these six cities are identified. And so clear instructions are given about the cities of refuge. And yet, I'm not sure that they would have featured much in the everyday life of ordinary Israelites or anybody else in the land. In other words, they are part of a judicial system, but the amount of attention that is given to them seems probably, I'm not saying this with a great deal of certainty, but it probably seems disproportionate to the amount of usage that it would have got. Essentially, it's about the difference between murder and manslaughter, something that we recognize in our judicial system. There is a charge of murder, which is called malice aforethought. There is somebody, and you intend to kill them, and you do something, and they are killed, then that is murder. You intended it, you did it, you are the guilty one, there's a clear link, that's murder, you meant it to happen. But if there's an accident, but you still did it, and there's an incident that's spoken of where somebody's chopping an axe and the axe head flies off and hits somebody on the head and kills them, then clearly you didn't mean to do it. It's an accident. Then that is manslaughter. And there are other incidents of accidents, things that are not so bad as murder. And this whole business of the cities of refuge goes to the heart of the distinction between murder and manslaughter. And the point was that every family had somebody in it who would be the kinsman, one person would be a kinsman redeemer who would act, one of their roles would act as an avenger. One of the things they would do would be to buy somebody out of slavery, redeem somebody if they'd fall into hard times, redeem the land, and act as a kind of uncle within the family for the people. But one of their roles was to be an avenger. So if somebody in the family died, and it was murder, then in a society where there was no police and so on, it fell to the avenger within the family to pay the murderer back. And it was for the murderer, not a personal act of revenge, but as something appointed by God to put the murderer to death. And yet, what the Lord is saying is we need some protection. That's all very well in the context of murder, but we do need to distinguish between murder and manslaughter. And although it is right for an avenger to pay back the murderer, there needs to be some protection for the person who's accidentally killed somebody. So, the way the Lord had it, he would appoint these six cities of refuge. And anybody who committed manslaughter could run there, flee there to the city of refuge. And then, if they got there, they could hear the case before the elders of the city, and they could see whether he had a case. It wasn't for somebody to commit murder and then run there, and then say, well, I'm safe, I'm in the city of refuge, because then they would hear the case, and there might be a trial back in the home place, and the murderer wouldn't get away with it. But there was a chance for the person who genuinely was guilty of manslaughter, had killed somebody but accidentally, there was a chance to rescue them from an avenger who was hot-headed and was out to get them, and they needed to hear their case. So it's all about that. But what I'm saying is that the emphasis and the amount of space, the amount of ink and verses that's given to all of this really seems more than what it was needed for. And that leads us to the thought that the Lord is actually telling us something more here. It's not just about the Old Testament judicial system. He's actually saying there is a spiritual lesson about these cities. And I want to take us through the various points of application. Why this is a lesson for us. It goes beyond the immediate context of what the Israelites needed. It's, as I say, it's given a higher place than you would think was warranted. And that brings us to say, what is the Lord saying in these verses? Of course, for the ordinary Israelite, the instances of manslaughter and murder would be relatively few. Most people throughout their lives wouldn't even need to know about these cities of refuge. But I would say that for us, as we come to the Bible, it is vitally important that we understand the lessons being taught. In fact, it's important that everybody understands that there is a refuge. There is a place to flee to, and that we understand that. Well, God provided these six cities for the innocent. And in the passage that we read, you'll find that there were three cities on the west of the River Jordan. That's to the left as you look at it. So if the river runs right down like that, you've got three cities that side, and then three cities the other side. So if you imagine somebody's coat, and there are three buttons on each side, and if you look at Joshua chapter 20, and you work out where these were, you can see that they're actually spaced very strategically, so that anyone would find a city within reach. They were spaced out, so that for anybody in the nation, you could get there within half a day. They weren't a million miles away. It wouldn't take you a massive trek to find it. You could get there. It was within reach. And once you got there, there was that element of safety, but you would have to explain your case. And in what I'm going to say about the cities of refuge, and say that there's a lesson for these people, but there's a bigger lesson for us. The one point on which the parallel breaks down is that these cities of refuge were for the innocent, for the person who did something by accident, the person who had a terrible misfortune in life. But for us, we need to know that there is a refuge for the guilty. Things that we have done not just by accident, but quite deliberately. We have sinned, we have gone our own way, and we need a city of refuge. And all that God teaches the Israelites about these cities of refuge, we need to take on board, except to understand that for us, this applies also to us as the guilty, as those who are under a condemnation or sentence, would be justly punished. But nonetheless, God has appointed these cities of refuge. Now, you'll notice on the sheet that there's a great big gap. David likes to have some points. Well, that's fine if you have 3 points, but I've actually got 11 points. So I thought, I better not do that. In actual fact, there probably are 11 lines, but anyway, I've got 11 points of application, so if you'll bear with me, let's go through them. Most of it comes out from Numbers 35, some of it comes out from other passages. The first thing to say is God has provided a refuge. Look at verse 9. The Lord spoke to Moses. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you. This is God's doing. It's God's initiative. He would have people know that there are cities of refuge. You are to know that, you are to appoint these cities, set them apart, and you are to tell people, that's a city of refuge. You can go there if you need to run away from an avenger. There is a refuge. God does not play games with us. If you saw the film The Great Escape, right at the very end of it, 70 men had managed to escape. Only 3 got away. All the rest were captured. And the 2 leading characters in that film, one played by Richard Attenborough, the other played by Gordon, somebody, either Gordon, forgotten his name, the Scottish fellow. Anyway, those 2 characters are brought to a firing squad, and it shocks them. They know what's going to happen, and they say, well, it was worth it anyway. Even though they never found an escape, the effort, the lives in the attempt was worth it. That's what they said. Now, this isn't that. This isn't God saying, I want to set you a test, I want to see how you get on, and sort of play with us. God sets cities of refuge for us. There is a place to go to. And he's not testing us. It's not a great trial. But it is for us to go to, appointed by God. The second point quickly follows on from that first point. The refuge is at hand. It's not at the end of a long, long pilgrimage. It's not a lifetime of Christian service. It's there, within half a day's reach. It's not something to do with a particularly intimate experience of God. Here is a place that anyone and everyone can go to. It is at hand. The cross of Jesus Christ is at hand. It is not a million miles away. He does not demand a life of something or other. He does not require us to give to this. It is there. Go there. It's at hand. Thirdly, this is for all. I've been thinking about this this week. You might have picked up at the in the Remembrance Day parade that there was a one parade at Romford, where a 15-year-old Boy Scout, it seems incredible to me, but a 15-year-old Boy Scout shouted out as he's part of the parade. And another part of the parade had some Jewish war veterans march past, and this lad started shouting, "Here come the Jews, kill the Jews. Here come the Jews, kill the Jews." He kept on doing it, over and over. And police are now investigating all of that. But there is that anti-Jewish feeling that somehow has run through the country for time immemorial. Well, the point that I'm making is that there is none of that patriotic, Jews-only thought in what the Lord is saying. In verse 15 of Numbers 35, this is what the Lord says to Moses, "These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel," yes, "but for the stranger," anybody who's an outsider, who's settled there, somebody who's made it their home, perhaps somebody who's trading and is in a period of exile but is away from their own family. You think of Ruth, the Moabitess, and others, the stranger. It is for them as well. And for the sojourner, somebody who's visiting. It's for everyone. Whoever you are, there's no narrow nationalistic boundaries here. The city of refuge is for anyone and for everyone. And we would apply that lesson and say that the cross of Jesus Christ, that refuge, is for all of us. There is nobody who's exempt. It isn't for whites only or British only or males only, or Western society only, or for middle class only, whatever kind of division you tend to think of. It's not that. This is for all people. And that's the third point. The fourth one is this. It might be a little bit strained, but it is that the city of refuge is outside. And I say that because there's an awful lot of teaching nowadays which is all internal. That the way to be at peace with the world, be at peace with yourself, is within. That there is some kind of strength in self-awareness, relaxation, inner confidence, and so on. That the tools for our well-being in life are within me, within you. But no, the city of refuge is out there. Appoint this place, you go there. It's not look within, find what you need within, fight the avenger yourself. It's not in some kind of technique, it's simply there. There is the city of refuge outside. You go there. Fifth point. You must flee. It's one of those things where there's word association. Refuge, refugee, asylum. Well, you flee. It isn't, you can read this chapter and you wouldn't expect, and you're not going to find anything which talks about somebody who commits murder accidentally, manslaughter, and is running from an avenger. You don't hear about him ambling along to the city of refuge as though it's a stroll. It's flee. He must flee there. You look at verse 11. "You shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there." Verse 15, "These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there." Verse 25, "So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to to the city of refuge where he has fled. Fled. He flees there. He shall remain there until the death of the high priest. So he flees to the city of refuge. And when he's there, that's where he's fled to. Those go together. The verse in Hebrews that talks about we who have fled for refuge to the Lord. And in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Some people know that the cross of Jesus Christ, Calvary, is the refuge. They know that. And they know that there is safety there. But they've never understood that that necessarily means fleeing there. It means urgency. There is something compelling about that understanding in your mind. There's a place of refuge. You must flee there. Well, that is something to be grasped. Understand that there is a reason to flee there. I'll come on to that. We learn, sixthly, that justice is not overridden. This does not undermine the principles of justice. It wasn't the case that you could do what you like and just run to the city and hang in there and you're safe. And sort of medieval ideas of kind of doing something and then running to a church and clinging hold of the altar, the sanctuary, and you're safe. You can't do that. That isn't what this teaching is all about. It's not overriding justice. It's simply buying time so that the hot-headed avenger isn't going to get his way without a proper court case. And this case will be heard before the city elders, and the Old Testament, and it was in the passage that we read, is very clear about two witnesses, not one, but it must be two witnesses who were able to confirm that this man, or woman, it doesn't say woman, but it is usually a man anyway, this man did this deed. And then they can judge the evidence, sift what they're here, make an assessment, was their intent, was their criminal intent, was their malice aforethought? Did he mean to do it? And they can make an assessment on the evidence. Justice is not overridden. And the point here is that this cross of Jesus Christ does not override justice. In other words, you don't just do as you please and then go to the cross and cling on and say, now I'm safe. The cross stands preeminently as a place where God's justice was met. Because there, he bore my sin. He took upon himself my sin. And God's just anger was poured out upon him. This met the requirements of God's justice. He died in my place. And God's justice and God's mercy were met together there. My sin is not overlooked. My sin is not merely pardoned or forgiven. My sin is dealt with. Your sin, if you trust in Christ, is dealt with there. Christ takes it. He takes the blame for it. He takes the sin. He takes the punishment. Sin is dealt with properly. And then there's another point that emerges from this teaching about the cities of refuge. And it's found in Deuteronomy 19. This other chapter that I mentioned. It's headed three cities of refuge, and you might say to yourself, oh, I thought it was six. Well, there's three cities of refuge, and then it speaks later in that chapter about if the Lord prospers you and enlarges your territory, then you're to have three more cities. So there were still six. But if you look in verse 3 of chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, you see this: you shall prepare roads for yourself. Divide the land into three parts, the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. So the access is to be made clear. You're not to let this be a little country path all overgrown with weeds. There is to be a clear pathway to the city of refuge. You are to make it easy for people to go there. And I would say that is a message for the Christians to point the way to the cross of Jesus Christ with boldness and clarity. This is the way, to make that way smooth and clear. Sometimes you have Old Testament verses which talk about God coming and preparing straight paths, so he comes to us with straight paths, he levels the mountains and so on, and at other times it's straight paths from us to him. But here it's the same teaching. That path to the cross of Christ is to be kept clear. And Christians are not to muddle it up for people by confused, compromised, worldly lives that detract people from the plain message of the gospel, that there is a way for sinners. It's a way of self-denial, but it's also a way of glory. And there is a way of pardon and joy there. But that way is to be kept clear. We're not to obscure that path with our weeds, and we're to diligently hack down the weeds and make sure that way is open and free, and that people know it and are urged to walk on it. There's another point that emerges. I think we're on 8. And this might surprise you. But I've spoken about the avenger, haven't I? Each family having an avenger. And the person who runs to the city of refuge is fleeing from the avenger. Somebody is chasing them. The family member, you've killed somebody, it might be accidental, it might be intentional, but now you're running from them, because they, if they catch you, can get their own back and put you to death. Well, who's the avenger with us? Well, it's God. God is after us. If we have not gone to the city of refuge, he is chasing us. And one day, he will surely catch us. Nobody can outrun God. He will bring us to account. On that great judgment day, it's almost as though the divine arms reach out to a world and say, right, you now answer. I have caught you all. Now you answer for how you've lived. He is the avenger. And he is chasing us for our sin and bringing us to justice. And yet, the great paradox of Christianity is this, that the place of safety from God, who is chasing us as the avenger, is God himself. There is safety there. Say that verse again. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. So here's the irony. God is chasing us. God will catch us. But the one place of safety requires us to just turn round where we are and run back to him who's chasing us. Slight change in the metaphor here. But we, far from running from God, we run to God. We find safety there. He is the avenger. There's no unfairness at all. But we seek the asylum of the cross of Christ. Now, another point that emerges, and we're hurrying through these, is that it comes out in verse 26 of Numbers 35. When the manslayer has gone to the city of refuge, and he's gone through the judicial process, and it's been shown that it is manslaughter, it was accidental. He's able to settle down there, but he must stay within the city limits. Each city had a wall, and he's got to stay within inside that wall. He mustn't venture out. If he does, he should watch out, because if the avenger of blood finds him outside, he is entitled to kill him perfectly freely. So make sure that if you've gone to the city of refuge, you stay there. Now, I think the lesson is this, that if we are Christians, we have fled to the cross of Christ. We don't then wander around and think, well, I've been there once, I've signed a card, I've gone forward and I've made a decision when I was in my teens and I did this. No, you stay there. That's not just a one-off. Do it then, and you can then wander around as you please and live as you please. No, you stay there. You never move from that position that Christ loved me, he gave himself for me. I am redeemed by his blood, and you were redeemed on that day, and you're redeemed on the next day, and you never move away from that. He is always my Saviour, and I'm always kept by him, but don't wander away. And I think that ties in with the fact that we are to break bread, and the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. Isn't that a physical, regular reminder that we are bought by the blood of the Lamb of God, and that we're safe in the cross, but we're to keep these things in mind. Don't wander from it. Maintain that understanding that you are in him and you live under his sway. Next point, and it's the second to last. Just turn to Joshua 20 and verse 4. This is the other chapter, the third of the three chapters, which talks about the cities of refuge. And this is when they're there. And the Lord is now speaking to Joshua rather than Moses. And in verse 4, when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. You're taken in. You're an outsider who's gone to that city of refuge, and in that city you are accepted. And the onus is on that, the people of that city. This person is to be welcomed in. And doesn't that speak of safety in God's family? That you are brought within a family. That you're not just merely one person, and it's you're on your own. This is community. This is a society of blood-bought people, and you are together. We are joined with people throughout the world. We've never met them, we never will. But we are brothers and sisters with them, because they too are clinging to that cross of Christ. They are in that city, and we're there if we're his, and we're safe there. And then lastly, and it's an odd point, but when I read that in verse 28 about the death of the high priest, well, it's in verse 25 and verse 28, you may wonder, what's that all about? Well, let's read verse 25 and 28. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he fled. So the full kind of judicial hearing is back in his home place. And if they find that he's innocent, then he goes back to the city of refuge, the place where he's had, they'll have the witnesses, they'll be able to assess the case, they'll know the facts. But if they find him innocent, he goes to the city of refuge where he's fled, and he remains there until the death of the high priest, who was anointed with the holy oil. And the same point in verse 28, which is talking about you can't wander outside the city limits. And if he does, well, look out, and the avenger shall not be guilty of blood, because, well, the manslayer should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So what is that saying? Well, that is saying that he is safe in the city of refuge, but his absolute freedom, his ultimate freedom to go back and to leave, is secured when the high priest dies. Now, that's an odd thing to put into these passages, because it doesn't really, you can't really see the point that's being made. But when you understand that in a spiritual sense, you can see it. It's the lesson is actually more important than the point that's being made here. And the lesson is that our ultimate freedom is secured by the death of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are safe at the cross, but we are doubly safe because our high priest has died. And now he has risen again. He lives to make intercession. We are free. And we, though guilty, nonetheless free in him who has borne our guilt. He was delivered because of our offences, not because of our oversights or accidents that happened. He died to the ungodly, not just merely unfortunate people who had an accident. He died to the ungodly. And the question for us all is, do we have a home here at the cross of Christ? Is that our refuge? Well, we pray that it is so for all of us. We all may be found gathered there, and in that family that belongs to the Lord himself. Well, may the Lord bless us and encourage us. Amen.